Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word.
Father, we thank You for this opportunity to study Your Word. Pray to You for Your grace and strength to make this clear. Lord, I pray that You would help us be willing to heed Your clear instructions and then to obey You, to live in light of Your Word. Lord, bless our time here this morning. May You be glorified, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of my message this morning here from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 22 is Clear Commands. Clear Commands. I don't know if you remember when you were a child, or as a parent, you were given clear commands like, you know, clean your room, and you chose to disobey. How'd that go? Not too well, right? Because you knew what you were expected of you. However, if they weren't really clearly commands, this happens sometimes in our house, well, you know, can you help me pick up the living room? And they might say, no. Then you clarify, that wasn't really an option. But you can understand a little bit of the confusion. I mean, it was technically a request, and now you have to make it clear. However, you know, if we say, put away your toys, that's a lot clearer, and if they don't do it, then there can be clear results, which are usually not enjoyed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22, we find Paul giving the Thessalonian believers clear commands, which are ultimately from God, and they apply to us as well, and we should heed them, listen to them for what they are. 2 weeks ago, we learned from Paul's exhortations to the Thessalonian believers on how to treat each other in his church treatment plans of recognizing and respecting your church leaders, getting to know them and take interest in and care for the laborers among you and over you. Why? For their loves, or out of love for their work's sake. Not because of their personalities, not because they're so great, but because of the work that they're doing. And to be at peace. Those are exhortations we need. You know, how to treat our leaders, then how to treat each other. To respond rightly to each other. There's different ways for different people. Right? Different personalities, different periods of their life that they're going through. But they all need patience, don't they? We need to be patient with everybody. God is patient with us. We should be patient with others. And then not getting even, but instead pursuing what is good both for ourselves and for everyone. Now Paul continues instructing the Thessalonian believers how to think and act from his clear commands. These are clear instructions. We can learn what we need to think and do today by obeying the two main instructions that he gives here in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 22. Just remember, this is continuing his various exhortations to believers. This isn't church leaders, this is to every believer. And he doesn't tell us the reason for the instructions. I mean, it could be that because of their natural response to the persecution they're going through, they need encouragement in that. And because maybe there was a problem in the church as far as they were discouraging or quenching the working of the Spirit. We don't know for sure. It doesn't tell us. But what it does tell us is what we need to do. What they needed, what we need as well. So what are these instructions? Instruction number one, keep constant contact with God. Verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Short, sweet, to the point, right? So he's commanding them to rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? It means to be happy, really. Joy and happiness are synonymous in Scripture. Unfortunately, a few years ago, probably, Oswald Sanders, in his book, My Atmosphere's Highest, made a distinction between the two. And if you actually go through and look There's a book by Randy Alcorn called Happiness. It's actually pretty thick. But it was very helpful for me in realizing there's not a distinction. When it says, blessed is the man who, the word actually means happy is the man who. But most translations don't put it that way because it's such a shock to our system. We were conditioned to think about, you know, joy is something that you can have no matter your circumstance. Happiness is dependent on your circumstances. No, happiness is actually, the desire for happiness is hardwired. Who wants to be happy? Everybody, right? But the problem is, how do we go about finding happiness? Right? Even in our, declaration? Getting this right. Pursuit of happiness. Right? One of our God-given things that come from Him. You know, we should have this freedom, but we should seek it in the right place. Happiness should be sought from God. Notice it says, rejoice always. I don't know about you, but I can think of a lot of circumstances where I don't really want to be happy. In fact, especially in light of, you know, the persecution that was probably starting to take place in Thessalonica, as we were reminded last week by our speaker and think about praying for the persecuted, there's a lot of circumstances that we don't really want to be happy in, right? But the other passage I read to you in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, what does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. So that actually tells you how you can rejoice always. The only way you can be happy in all circumstances is with a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it has to start. Because if you don't have that, you're not going to be happy. You're going to pursue it in all the wrong places. So you need a relationship with Him. That's how we can rejoice, as the psalmist calls us to rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again, I say rejoice. It should be the mark of a Christian, according to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. It is a fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And it should be always, not based on our circumstances. In fact, remember the Sermon on the Mount? And he says multiple times there, you know, happy is the person who... But remember what he says in verses 10 through 12? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets who were before you. So there's actually a specific promise that when we're mistreated for Christ, we can really have exceeding joy. I don't know about you, but I was challenged last week when Voice of the Martyrs representative Hugh Smith shared how visiting these countries, never once have they asked for empathy. Never once have they asked to be taken out of their circumstances. They just want to be remembered in prayer. Why? Because they have a specific blessing from God that is promised. We can have joy in the midst of those circumstances. Not because, I mean, we're not happy because of the circumstances. But we know what the circumstances lead to. We know our God is working through that because He has told us. And I'll talk more about this and how we can give thanks in everything. But remember, like James 1, my brethren, counter all joy when you fall into various trials. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5 that we've been learning. You know, there, where we can have joy. We have access, you know, we've been justified, we have peace with God, and we have access to God into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then it goes on to talk about glorying in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is why we can rejoice. How incredible is that? Rejoice always. Romans 12:12 also ties rejoicing and trials together. Why? Because according to Romans 8:28, we know that God takes bad and uses it for good in our lives and for His glory. So even the bad can be good because of God's purpose in it. So we can rejoice always. Now, a little fun fact for you, this is actually the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament. Maybe you've heard that John 11:35 is the shortest verse, but technically, in the Greek, that's three words. In the Greek, this is only two words. So when you need one of those fun facts to throw out there to confuse people, there you go. What's the second instruction here? Pray without ceasing. What is prayer? It's a request from God. Is recognizing your dependence on Him. I like how Matthew chapter 6 puts it. When you pray. Actually, it says it three times. When you pray. When you pray. Not if you pray. When you pray. Because no one of us is sufficient in and of ourselves. We can't stand alone. We need help. And the first thing we need to do is recognize that. And prayer, fundamentally, is recognizing that you need help. And you're going to the one who can give you help. The sovereign Lord of all the universe who made everything and loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. This is the God that we serve. So we should go to Him in prayer. And it says, pray without ceasing. Now this doesn't mean that you should always be talking to God. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that it should be a constant state of prayer. Or you would say maybe a reoccurring prayer. It's more like you're carrying on a conversation and you have interruptions, right? I mean, you have to do other things in life, but because we have the Holy Spirit within us when we trust in Christ, we can talk to God at any time. We don't need to wait till we get to church. We don't need to wait till we talk to pastor. We don't need to wait till we're someplace more appropriate. We can talk to Him anytime. And He promises to hear us. Pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1 tells us we ought always to pray and not lose hope. Ephesians 6:18, always pray. Romans 12:12, the last part of that verse, always to pray. And Colossians 4:2. And then the third command here. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, it's a rough Sunday when pastors got a Mountain Dew. It's the only thing that touches it sometimes. All right. So what does he mean here when he says, in everything, give thanks? Well, some people would try to say, well, it's in everything. It doesn't mean for everything. Unfortunately, I wish that were true, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, for everything give thanks. So, can't get out of it. So, in, for, not about a difference. In the midst of everything, give thanks. But in everything. Notice the continual nature of all of these requests. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. What does it mean to give thanks? It means to express gratitude. God wants us to do this always, no matter what we're going through. I read to you Philippians 4:6. Rather than worrying about things, we should in everything give thanks. What are we giving thanks for? We're recognizing who God is and what He has done for us, and we're thanking Him for it. And that's a mind shift, a paradigm shift, because who do we naturally think about? Us, right? Ourselves. And how does that work out in life? Not very well. It doesn't. So we need to get a mind off of ourselves and onto God. That right there is the beginning of fixing the problems of life. And when we're thankful for God, I don't know if you remember a few years ago, I did a series on Thanksgiving. You know, and this is one of them. What is the keys of Thanksgiving? It's key to growth. It's key to our lives and orienting everything. It's key to prayer. And this is God's will for us. There's only a few times in Scripture that God tells us specifically, this is what I want. Romans 12:1-2, right? Teach your brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God wants. So, He tells us there, He's just told us back in chapter 4, verse 3, that this is the will of God, our sanctification, abstaining from sexual immorality. And beyond that, it's really not much. So when He tells you clearly what He wants, you should listen, right? It is God's will, and it's in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means to be in relationship with Him. But He wants it for you. Now, this is talking about something that's it's not really an external actions. It's more of the state of the heart. And God doesn't just want your actions. He wants your motives. He wants all of you. This is why I say keep constant contact with God. Because each one of these really is getting up to the heart of us. Rejoice always. That starts from the heart. Pray without ceasing. You can't do that all externally. That's internal. And in everything, give thanks. This is what God wants for us. Because of Christ or through Christ. How many of you have heard of Constant Contact? It's an emailing service. Their basic premise is basically, we will help you stay in contact with your email list. Missionaries will use it. Businesses. It's kind of a neat tool. How much more important to stay in contact with God? Constant contact with God. Are you staying in constant contact with God? Are you doing so by constantly rejoicing, ceaselessly praying, and boundlessly thanksgiving? Are you rejoicing always, even when the circumstances stink, because you know that God takes bad and uses it for our good and for His glory? I'm challenged. Sunday school, someone shared about the challenge of Richard Wurmbrand and torture for Christ. We should be challenged by those stories. People have persecuted and endure for Christ. Always strikes me in Acts. They get done being beaten. The disciples are beaten and released. And what do they do? They rejoiced. They're counted worthy to suffer for Christ. How about us? We rejoice in the trials of life because we know that God is taking bad and using it for good and growing us through it. I mean, that's what Romans 5:2-5 is saying. It's teaching us perseverance. And perseverance leads to character. Character, hope. This is what we need, isn't it? Are you seeking happiness in the right place, in God? Or is it in all the wrong places? It's so easy to get sidetracked. We look for it in a new Milwaukee tool or a new coon dog, right, Dave? But it doesn't satisfy. You know, those tools get old. Those dogs die, or they don't work out right. There's so many things that we pursue in the wrong places. We need to pursue it in God. Which means, really, to ask the question, do you have a right relationship with Christ? Because if you're going to rejoice, you have to rejoice because of Christ. who will enable you to always rejoice? Is the fruit of the Spirit showing in your life? Or do you realize that maybe you don't have the Spirit? If you don't have the Spirit, that means you're not saved. And I would urge you today, will you seek that relationship with Him? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Make sure today. I would love to help you to do that. A few questions. Do you have a reoccurring prayer life with God? There's a conversation throughout the day. Talking with Him as your Father in heaven. I love how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Or as Galatians says, Abba, Father. That's the kind of relationship we can have with God. Do we take advantage of it? Do you take everything to Him, or do you worry your way through life? Too often we're worriers, right? If we're honest. We're trying to fix our own problems. How's that working out? Not so well, right? We need to take it to Him, and when we do, Philippians 1 tells us that He gives us His peace. Peace that surpasses understanding. And it guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Are you seeking to express your gratitude to God for all that He has done for you through Christ? You want a place to start? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It just catalogs some of the blessings that are ours through Christ. So if you're stumped in how to praise God, go there. It'll give you lots of ideas. Are you thankful both in and for everything? How many of you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom? She shares about her sister challenging her that, that verse, I think it was in Ephesians 1, for everything give thanks. And her sister thanked God for the fleas in their barracks. And she was upset with her sister. It's like, no, the fleas are horrid. But they came to realize that the fleas actually were the reason that the guards left them alone most of the time. They would go rape the women in the other barracks, but not in theirs. And because of that, they were able to hold Bible studies freely in their barracks. So she learned to thank God for the fleas. That God took and used bad for good. Do you realize that it is God's will for you to give thanks in everything? Are you obeying it, even when it is hard, knowing that He deserves it? Are you keeping constant contact with God? That's the first instruction. The second instruction, keep careful contact with the church. Verses 19 through 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Paul starts here by commanding the Thessalonian believers to not quench. Literally means to put out the fire, extinguish. Which, remember when the Holy Spirit came? What showed up over their heads? Tongues of fire. Now, that was a particular time in church history where God was working visibly and in ways to confirm His message. But there is still instruction here for us in these verses. Scripture talks about in different places of grieving the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Talking about Isaiah 63:10, how the people rebelled and grieved the Spirit. Acts 7:51, resisting the Spirit. And then, like I said, this possibly was in light of a situation going on in Thessalonica where they are suppressing the spiritual gifts, which is very different from Corinthians, right? From Corinth. There, if you read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, you find they are celebrating the gifts. They want all of them, especially the ones that make them look really cool, like speaking in tongues. And Paul had to correct that. So it's kind of a different focus here. Satan doesn't care which ditch you fall into as long as you fall in the ditch, right? or which side of the horse you fall, whatever metaphor you want to use. He just wants you in excess either way, which leads to sin. Notice here the work of the Trinity in this. God, just got talking about God and Christ Jesus, Son. Now he mentions the Spirit as who is involved in our lives. So does it mean to quench the Spirit? It means to put him down, and discouraging spiritual gifts, especially as these verses are dealing with the public setting, our interaction with other believers. In fact, the next verse even, I think, defines that. Do not despise prophecies. It gives an example of that. Maybe what was happening in Thessalonica. What does it mean to despise? It means to think little of it. And prophecies are here are how God communicated his revelation, his message to mankind. And you have to remember the particular setting of the New Testament where God, the New Testament isn't written yet. And he has given the apostles and the prophets for the foundation of the church. And so what does he do? You see throughout the book of Acts, times when they needed something more, God sent them a prophet, like Agabus, or even the daughters of Philip were prophets. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says, don't discourage or despise prophecies there. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Because they needed that. It was more important than speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues was a confirmation gift. It was showing that this was God's message. Now that all said, Scripture is clear, I think, in 1 Corinthians 13, that there was a point when prophecy, knowledge, tongues ceased. When the perfect came. Right? So those things, prophecy, knowledge, tongues, those were imperfect. They were partial. Why? Because that person didn't have all the revelation from God. But we have what we need now, right? According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 through 17, it says all scripture is given by God and is profitable for instruction or for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if the Word of God thoroughly equips us, talking about the Bible, and he uses specific terms to talk for Old and New Testament, do we need anything more? No. And I think that's what he means by the perfect. When the perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. Which is why today we don't look for prophecy from God. We don't look for tongues. We don't look for supernatural knowledge. Because these things were for the foundation of the church. And just like building a house, how long do you lay the foundation? Only for a time, right? And you only do it once. We have the foundation that the apostles and prophets gave us. So we're completed Word of God. In fact, Revelation tells us, warns us, that if you were to try to take from or add to this, you'll be added to all the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. It's pretty scary. That's why we shouldn't seek those things. Now, that said, if we're not getting new prophecy from God, how is this applicable to us? Well, this is the prophecy. So don't despise God's instruction when it's given in the Word of God. And remember, the spiritual gifts are given to edify, to build up. And so that should be part of the test. In fact, the next verse says, test all things, not some things, but all things. I think 1 John 4, 1 through 3 is the process of that. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they have God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And remember the context of it. When this is being written. By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Okay, so if someone's saying they're speaking for God, but they say that Jesus isn't really the Son of God and didn't come as a human, that right away you should reject them. Because it doesn't match what Scripture says. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard coming and now is already in the world. So that's part of the process of evaluating whether something is true or not. And there's other tests, even Old Testament, the prophets had to be 100% right. If not, they should be rejected. And even there, in that context, there was capital punishment. So to test all things, that's the negative. Positive, hold fast to what is good. Keep a grasp on it. Again and again throughout Scripture, like Romans 12:9, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Hebrews 10:23, Revelation 3:3, verse 11 and 2:25. All hold fast, cling to the truth. That's our anchor, our foundation. Why? Why do we need this? Because I think our knee-jerk reaction can be, if we don't like something, it's different, we reject it. And sometimes we end up throwing the baby out with the bathwater, as the expression is. Instead, we should cling to what is valuable. For example, we can reject all miracles because we understand Scripture to be teaching that authenticating miracles are out of the picture. Can God still do miracles? Yeah. He's powerful, right? Now, we need to test the different claims, but God can still work in our lives, intervene. We get suspicious sometimes of people talking about being guided by the Spirit, but does the Spirit guide us? Yeah. Now, He doesn't have us speak in tongues anymore, but we need dependence on Him on a daily basis. Guided through the Word of God, of course. And then the last instruction here, abstain from every form of evil, not just some evil. Get to a level where like, okay, I'm uncomfortable with that. No, every form of evil. And I know older translation says appearance of evil, but the word actually is word for form or kind. So we're talking about reality here, not just looking evil, but what really is evil. Keep referring to Romans 12, here in verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Earlier he said in verse 3 of chapter 4, will of God your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, right? God wants us to leave that behind us. And then verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. There's other places he talks about this, you know, this idea of putting evil behind us, not doing it, abstaining. The idea there is that to be distant from it, to avoid contact with it. It's a great example of a person in Scripture, Job. Says three times of him, God says, he shunned evil. That's the kind of spirit we need, the attitude we need. If you want to put it positively, 1 Corinthians 10:31, and whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So that's our focus, leave evil behind. Seek to pursue God and make Him look good. Or Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, right, noble, just, think on these things rather than the bad. We need careful conduct in the church. We're to help each other grow to be like Christ. Growing up, my dad had some older style pump jacks. Anyone know what pump jacks are? It's a metal structure that, you know, goes up a 4x4 and you put planking across it. And the old style, it was planks. But what's the problem with wood planks when you get them like, you know, 10, 12 feet long? Now, he would usually put two together on top of each other. But I don't really like heights. I mean, not like I'm terrified of them, but when I get up higher, I get careful. I always freak me out. My dad would be like, you know, bouncing up and down and walking around. And I'm like, hanging out of the roof, because it's less than 12 inches. And then you're on, and we didn't have, you know, he didn't put up all this safety stuff that, you know, professionals require. I was careful on those. Now today he's got aluminum ones and they're way better. Wish we'd had those growing up. We required carefulness up that high. Are you careful in your conduct with the church? Are you careful not to put out the Spirit's fire working in and through you or in others? That can happen when we discourage zealous youth or new Christians who they simply just want to serve the Lord. And we can say disparaging things, disapproving looks that just squelch that. We need to be careful not to do that. Even though it may be misguided, we need a better attitude as a Priscilla and Aquila, right, who they heard Apollos preaching. It was obviously he didn't have all his theology straight. But they didn't call him on it in public. What did they do? They took him aside and taught him the way more accurately, graciously. That's the kind of spirit we need. Are you thinking little of spiritual gifts? And instead relying on professionalism or performance in the church? I think this can be especially true of maybe bigger churches, but it can creep into all of us. That we want things just so. And so we don't let people serve until they're at that level. But what are the spiritual gifts for? They're for edifying, right? Building up the body. And just because someone can't do it perfect doesn't mean they shouldn't serve. And in fact, thankful that we have opportunities to do that. I know I did growing up, and I'm thankful that my children have the chance to do that. Do you encourage the spiritual gifts of others, even when they're not perfect? Thank you for taking the time to encourage my daughters in piano playing. That means a lot. And they have been encouraging. Hopefully you've been encouraged to see them blossom over the last year and a half. They wouldn't have those opportunities in another kind of church. We need to encourage that in others in all areas of using your gifts, even if it's not perfect. Are you testing the exercise of spiritual gifts by the Bible and edification? That should be our standard, not our preferences, not tradition. And, you know, for example, the words and the music that we use in church should be that by that standard. And there's times when maybe we sing something that's newer or, I don't know, I kind of throw things at you sometimes. But my goal is that we would always evaluate that in light of Scripture. Even the music. And I know there's disagreement on that today. But I think we need to keep what is appropriate for everyone so everyone can gather without their conscience being violated or convictions. But whether we sing it off a screen or hold the hymnal, that's a preference, right? And I was surprised this last year because of COVID, we switched and I probably wouldn't have. My preference would be probably to hold the hymnal. But that's not really, doesn't make a difference. The words are the same, the music's still the same. That's what's important. Are you clinging to what is good in different ways of worship? Not only finding what is wrong. My wife and I were in school. We had to sit in our chapel every day, and it was easy to develop a critical spirit. We heard a lot of different kinds of preachers. And you found yourself criticizing how they were saying things, how they were doing things. And we had to come to the point where we realized, you know what? Even if they get everything else wrong, if they get up and read a biblical text, you can still profit from that, right? Because God's word does not return void. Even though the process might be not the best. Do you know how Charles Haddon Spurgeon got saved? It was a layman who was preaching on a cold, windy night, and he ducks in the church, and the guy calls him out. I mean, stuff that would be like, don't do that. And yet, that's what God used. So to evaluate what is best, what is the good, cling to that. Are you rejecting or avoiding the wrong or the evil when it is there? Not just the appearance of it, but for example, you don't know why somebody's doing a particular thing, right? One of these is like the raising of hands in worship. It's easy to judge that and say, that's wrong, right? But you don't know why. So the longer I've served, I realize, you know what? Some people are just, they're a lot more emotional. Other people, they're like, right, this is the emotional that it gets. Actually, Keith Getty said, he put it this way, he said that he wants to write songs that make his fist clench. He's Presbyterian. While his friend, who's more evangelical, I guess charismatic, wants to write stuff that makes your hands raise. I mean, I don't agree with all the total sentiment, but the sentiment is the same, that people express differently, right? And if we're honest, some of us are more emotional, some of us are less. And we know our own heart, our own motives. That's what we can judge. We can't judge whether or why that person's doing that. It's easy to jump to conclusions that aren't always true. So are you keeping careful conduct with the church? How many of you, you're typing on your phone and you're in a hurry? What happens? It ends up pretty garbled, confused. You ever gotten back a text where you're like, wait, what did I say? Usually they're confused, or they're, maybe sometimes it's really funny because you're like, oh. There's actually whole websites devoted to that, and we encourage you to look them up because those ones are people get way off. But hopefully that's all it is, that our messages aren't real clear at times. It's not a big deal when it comes to text, but it is a big deal when it comes to the Word of God. And He has given us clear commands. And since God took the time to give us clear commands through Paul, do we see how we should be quick to obey by keeping constant contact with God and careful conduct with the church? Will you follow the clear commands of God? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its challenge. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.